The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Galatians 2:20, what a great truth. Thank you for singing that truth tonight. A pastor once asked a class of fourth grade boys the question, what would be a good verse for marriage? What would be a good verse to just kind of summarize what married life is really all about? And one little boy raised his hand. He said, I know. He said, how about this verse? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there may be some truth to that. The fact of the matter is that we spend, hundreds of thousands of dollars getting a pilot ready before we put them into an aircraft. We want to make sure they know exactly what to do. We don't want them to mess up that aircraft. But many people today get married without even spending $1 or 1 hour on premarital counseling. They think that the emotions are going to last them. And most people enter into marriage with all these expectations of what it's going to be. It's going to be some blissful existence that normally revolves around a narcissistic concept of all of my needs being met. And we go into the marriage not thinking, what can I give and how can I in this marriage be more like Jesus? But we go into the marriage thinking, what can I get out of this for me, out of this marriage? And it doesn't take more than about 12 to 18 months for people to become extremely disillusioned, to realize, wow, I'm not getting what I thought I was going to get out of all of this. And we really many times see in marital life people who set themselves up for disappointment by entering into the marriage with all of these ideas of what I get rather than what I can give in the marriage. Well, for 27 years nearly, we've preached from this pulpit nearly every passage that deals with marriage found in the Bible. We've tried to help people have a foundation for this matter of a biblical home. And tonight, I'm going to speak on family life, not just in the marriage sense, but in many aspects of family life. But for 27 years, we've tried to strengthen family relationships. We have, as a church, tried to oppose every form of legislation that would be harmful to the family, including the misguided notion, the unbiblical notion, that you could ever take two men or two women and put them together and call that a family. How utterly ludicrous and unbiblical that idea is. We've had 27 couples retreats dedicated not to live-in couples and not to same-sex couples, but to people that are married biblically. And for 27 years, we've gotten away and tried to strengthen families in those marriage seminars. We've preached hundreds of messages on the home. We've conducted seminars. There's electives on Wednesday nights. And all that we can try to do to try to help strengthen the family that God has ordained. And sometimes someone might wonder, well, how can a church help strengthen a family relationship? How can a church help to navigate through the waters that we navigate through in the culture in which we live today? And I want to give you this evening three ways that the church can help. Now, not just the church institutionally, not the church denominationally. I'm talking about the local called-out assembly of believers that believe the Bible is the Word of God. This concept of which I speak, this living organism, this spiritual organism called the church. How can and should the church help the Christian home tonight? And I want to give you three ways that we have tried to help and that we're going to continue to try to help in this context of the Christian home. If I could just help the sound men, I rarely do this, but I'm going to help tonight. If you could turn the house sound down and turn this up just a little bit, or maybe just any other little different thing to help me. A lot of times people will say, it sounded just fine to us. And what you don't realize is if the speaker can't hear it just right, it doesn't work real well. And I heard of a singer years ago who said to the sound men, he said, if you have only one speaker in the entire place, I want you to point it right at me and turn it all the way up. So I don't know if that makes sense or not, but we'll try to get the EQ better here a little bit as you work with that, please. Three ways the church can help the Christian home. Number one, the church is here to help you hold on to biblical family values. To hold on to biblical family values. You know, the fact is that the television station and the tabloids are going to do everything they can do to try to get you to let go of your commitment. You know, I don't make an apology for the fact that every time we have a wedding ceremony, including this Saturday at 3 o'clock, we challenge these young couples, and I say these words: what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Let's say that together. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. I mean, we challenge them from the very beginning to tie that knot right. We make a challenge that we're to have a commitment that says we're in this thing for life. And we want to hold to those biblical values. Now, let me give you a few things that we want to hold to in particular. First of all, we want to hold to biblical love. To biblical love. And I want you to notice our text tonight in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Now, the Bible commands the husband to love the wife even as Christ loved the church. This is a biblical love. And let's just break that apart for just a moment. In verse 25 it says, "Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church." Husbands, and really for all of us in a family relationship, family love, according to the Bible, is an unconditional love. God says, "I want you to love your wife even as I loved the church." Now just think about that for a moment. How many of you understand that when Jesus died on the cross, He knew every sin that you would ever commit? How many of you understand that? He is eternal. Every sin that we would ever commit, He knew that. In fact, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us. That is to say, Jesus Christ took our sin upon Himself. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin. And Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross. And He did that knowing that we would be sinners and knowing the sin that we would commit. Nevertheless, He loved us unconditionally. In other words, there's nothing that you could ever do to make God love you any more than He loves you right now. How many of you are thankful for that? That He loves you that much. It is an unconditional love. And the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." So, even as Christ unconditionally loved us, I could not give any righteousness to Christ. My works are like filthy rags to Him. There's nothing that I could offer. I read a commentary years ago, and it said, salvation is like this. Salvation is when I give God everything that I am, and He gives me everything that He is. And I thought, that is not what salvation is at all. Salvation does not require me to give one single thing. I don't have one thing to give to God that is worthy of any merit. If salvation is about me being able to give something to Him that earns my way, then I'm hopeless. Salvation does not require me to give something to God. It is all of God, and His love is completely unconditional. He loves us because of His nature, not because of our nature. God is love. And He says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church." And so He wants us to give an unconditional love. Now, I believe that most of the time we have marital problems because our love is a conditional love. I will love my wife so long as she does this for me and she's in good health for me and she remembers the important days of my life. I will love my husband so long as he provides this and he does that. And though we would never say that because we know good Christians aren't supposed to say except and but and so long as, the fact is that's the way we live so many times. I will love you as long as you are loving me the way I want you to love me. And Jesus said, before you could ever love me, and even when you could not give anything to me, I still love you, and I want you to love your spouse with that kind of love, an unconditional kind of love. And so it is an unconditional love that God speaks about in the family life. I really believe that oftentimes it comes to a place in a spouse's mind where one or the other would want to know, if I am the one that's in a wheelchair, will you still love me? If I am the one that doesn't look like I once looked, will you love me? If I am the one that disappoints, will you still love me? And the answer is this: I will if I love you with a Christ-like kind of love. A Christ-like kind of love. And so we are here to uphold biblical values, because the world says if someone's perfect and beautiful and wealthy and they can do all this stuff for you, go for that person, go with the gusto. But the fact of the matter is, that's not real life. Real life is not always without trial, and real life is not always without health issues, and real life is not always without difficulty. And God says, I'm going to love you in real lifetime. I'm going to love you with an unconditional love. And I just say again, I'm thankful that God loves me that way, because I know that I'm not worthy of His love, but He still loves me anyways. It's to be an unconditional love. Notice, secondly, it's to be an unselfish love. It's an unselfish love. Notice in verse number 27, the Bible says, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now notice that phrase, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. And I want you to get the picture here that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing to us that even as the church is the bride of Christ, so the husband is to love his bride with an unselfish love. You see, Jesus loved us with an unselfish love. And we are the bride of Christ. That's what the church is, the bride of Christ. And Jesus said, in order that you might have a standing in heaven, in order that it might be without spot and without blemish, I shed my blood for your sin. And that is an unselfish act. And God says, I want that kind of love to be present in family life as well, to love with an unselfish love. And so we are here to uphold biblical love, not the world's kind of love, not the kind of love that says, I'll love you if you love me. I love you if you treat me this certain way. I love you if you act the way that I scripted out. No, God says, I want you to love with a biblical love. Secondly, He says, I want you to have a biblical loyalty in your home. A biblical love and a biblical loyalty. Now, the devil's going to do everything he can to get you involved in other than a Christ-honoring love. You see, the fact is that God has called us to what is known as agape love. Agape love is the highest form of love. There are three words for love. Maybe you've studied them before. There is the word eros, which speaks about the sensual type of lust. There is the word phileo, which speaks about the brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And there is the word agape, which speaks about a sacrificial, Christ-honoring love. Now, the devil wants you to be involved in the eros love, and that's why about 18% of men at a given moment are struggling with some pornographic issue, because the devil wants you to become dissatisfied with what God has given to you by substituting with a lesser kind of love that isn't love at all. It's a lust. And then, if he can't get you that way, he'll try to get you in a phileo love, some kind of a buddy friendship or relationship that's siphoning off from your marital relationship. And all the while, God says, I've given you agape love, the best kind of love. It's the in Christ kind of love. And God says, I want you to have biblical love, which will then lead you to biblical loyalty one for another. And so God wants a husband to love with unconditional biblical love. But then the wife, notice what it says in chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now let's take a moment and look at biblical loyalty as it pertains to the wife in the family. Notice first of all the response of loyalty. What is the response of loyalty to be? The response is to support the husband. Verse 22, wives, Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, submission implies and is in fact an act that no one can force you to do. No one can force a lady to submit or to loyally support her husband. It is a willful choice, and many things in life are willful choices. For example, did you know that to forgive someone is a choice that you make? Did you know that anger is a choice you make? Anger is a choice. You don't have to be angry. If you decide to hold on to anger, it's your choice. We've all seen on the news the last few weeks, a man who lost his job, a man who lost his home, he lost whatever else, and he made a decision, I'm going to get angry, and in a very narcissistic, self-centered, willful, volitional choice, he wasn't out of his mind, he knew exactly what he was doing, he made the choice to hold on to anger. And he held on to that anger and held on to that anger, and he began to focus his anger on people involved in the law enforcement community. And all of that was a choice that he made. It was his choice. And the fact of the matter is that anger is a choice. And I meet Christians sometimes who are angry. I meet ladies sometimes who say, I just will not follow my husband. I just can't do that. Now, it's not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will or won't. All right? We need to remember that. It's not a matter of can or can't. By the way, we have never from this pulpit said that a woman should submit to a husband who would put her in some type of physical danger or immorality of some type. But with the context of supporting her husband in the direction of the home, absolutely we believe that God is a God of order and that God has established in the home that there is to be order in that family. And so the response of loyalty is a response to love a husband, to support the husband. And look at verse 22 again. It says, as unto the Lord. The word as is used in the comparative form, meaning the same way that you would follow the Lord, also rendering as unto the Lord this loyalty. Now let me tell you this, and I know from experience that we as husbands are not always worthy of this kind of loyalty. Husbands, you can say amen to that. I'll say it again because some of you are staring at me like a calf staring at a new gate right now. So let me just say, we husbands are not always worthy of this kind of loyalty. Amen? That's just the honest truth. Number one, I don't deserve the wife I have, number one. And number two, I certainly don't deserve the sweet, kind-hearted submission that she gives to me. And she lays down her arms and quits fighting. And that's what submit means. It means to lay down your arms and quit fighting. She could take up arms if she wanted to, and she could argue if she wanted to. But by the way, she gives her opinion, and I want that, and we discuss matters out, whether it's related to the children, now the grandchildren, or finances. But when the decision needs to be made, and I make that decision, I'm glad that I can rest in the fact that Terry's going to say, honey, whatever God is leading you to do, I'm going to support you. And I'm just telling you that when she says that, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But many times, I have to tell you her secret, ladies, she doesn't do it because I deserve it. She doesn't do it because I'm a good Christian. She does it because she's a good Christian. And she's submitting and she's supporting loyally the leadership of her husband as unto the Lord. And the spirit of it is, in essence, to say, Lord, I don't quite understand what he's doing, but I believe that you put him here as my husband, and so as unto you, I'm going to support him because I believe in your sovereign plan for my life. That's the response of loyalty. The response is not to say that a woman can't give her opinion or that a woman can't have an opinion or isn't intelligent in a certain area. My wife is very intelligent in many, many areas. It just means to say there is an order that God has given. So this is the response of loyalty. Secondly, there is the respect of loyalty. There's the respect of loyalty. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right? Now, let's just be practical for a minute. Fellas, look right up here for a minute. The fact of the matter is that sometimes husbands will do something that causes a woman to lose that respect. And that happens in real life. The fact of the matter is that there's no perfect husband here, and I covered that a moment ago. But the Bible says that the husband is to show, or the wife is to show, respect, or to render what is mentioned here in verse 33 as a reverence to her husband. And so let me just say this. When a broken relationship comes, when a bone is broken, we're going to cover this in a moment, there needs to be a restoration of that bone. And that restoration must begin with a husband that is humble enough to say, I have been wrong. Will you forgive me? Now, men, let's just practice that, because that's not always easy for us. So I want all the men to practice saying, I have been wrong. Will you forgive me? All right, ready to begin. I have been wrong. You didn't say that like you really mean it. Let's say that again, okay? I have been wrong. Will you? Now, let's say I have been wrong. Will you please forgive me, all right? All right, let's try that, fellas. Come on, just so your wife knows that you know how to say it. Okay, here we go. Ready to begin. I have been wrong. Will you? Very good. Will you please forgive me? Now, you see, a lot of men want to get involved in talk that is rough and in demeaning actions towards our wives, and sometimes sinful actions, difficult actions. And then with no repentance, we just expect suddenly this restored reverence to be showed toward us. And the fact is that when there's the breaking of a reverence or a trust, then there needs to be the reforming of that trust. And that happens through a repentance and through a spirit of forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you, some of the strongest marriages that I know of right now have had a brokenness that led to a repentance, that led to a forgiveness, that led to a restoration. Just like a broken bone, doctors have told me, when it is set and when it heals, can be stronger. Just because you've had family trials doesn't mean there's no hope for you. And that is a lie from the devil, because with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible with God. And we want to continue to put our hope in God and our trust in Him. So there should be the response of loyalty, which is to support a husband, the respect of loyalty, which is to give deference to the husband. And so we are here to lift up these biblical family values. First of all, biblical love from the husband and the wife, biblical loyalty from the wife to the husband, and as well from the husband to the wife. Then thirdly, we're here as a church to hold up the value of biblical leadership in the home. Biblical leadership in the home. Now, we covered this a few weeks ago, but I want you to look at Ephesians 6, verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I'm going to elaborate on this some Sunday night, but let me just tell you that this church has existed for all these years to support you in the basic values of your upbringing of your children, in the basic values of your home. And I can tell you right now what's going on in the youth rooms, in part, with Brother Chaplin, Brother Sisson. One of their main objectives, one of our main philosophies of youth ministry, is to turn the hearts of the children to the parents. To help the children, the teenagers, to respect the parents. That's one of the big responsibilities that we feel we have as a church, is to support your leadership in the home. Now, again, that can be difficult when maybe there's parents that aren't in church like they should be and so forth. But even then, we teach them there's a God-given, God-ordained place for your parents in the home. But so oftentimes, it's difficult when you have permissive parents, or when you have parents that are filled with anger or inconsistency in their own Christian life. And so I just want to remind you as parents of the importance to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that when they're admonished to obey you, that you're giving them the right example as well. And so these are some of the biblical values that we're going to hold on to. Biblical love, biblical loyalty, and biblical leadership in the home, where the father and mother have authority in the home. Listen, I believe you have the authority and that it is your job to train up the children. It's your job to teach the children about the various issues of life. It begins in the family, and we want to support your role in that area. I don't know if you've noticed it. It seems like government would be happy to take that role for you. It seems like the television would be more than happy to teach your children about their ideas concerning sexuality. It seems like the society is more than happy to take the minds of our children, but we believe it's the responsibility of the parents to bring up the children and the children to obey their parents. And so these are the biblical values that the church can help the family uphold. Notice, secondly, we are here not only to hold biblical values, but we are here to help battered family units. Battered family units. As we have this nautical theme this year, and as I speak to you about navigating family waters tonight, let me just tell you that the church is here something like the Coast Guard, and it is our objective to help rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And the fact of the matter is that if there's a family that's been dashed against the rocks out in the ocean, or if there's two vessels that have hit one another, our goal is not to say, look at those dummies, they don't even know how to drive their boat. That's not our goal. Our goal is not to accuse in the moment of devastation or harm. Listen, if you're taking water in, the goal of the church is to grab a bucket and help get the water out and help patch up the ship and bring you into harbor for some rest, some counseling, and get that marriage back where it needs to be. And so I want to talk to you about how we try to help battered family units. But first of all, let's look tonight at some of the causes of pain that families experience. Some of the causes of pain that families experience. And if I could maybe try this microphone, maybe that would help just a little bit. That'll help me maybe. Thank you. That's better. Thank you. Does it sound the same to you? Sounds about the same? It sounds completely different to me. So that even sounds a little better. Thank you. I'm just up here in this bubble trying to hear myself, so you forgive me. Hold biblical family values. Secondly, help battered family units. And let me talk with you about this tonight. The first time that I want you to think of this, and the first area in which we want to help, it deals with the causes of pain that families experience in this day in which we live. And the first thing I want you to jot down or note is the pain that comes from abandonment in the family. Abandonment in the family. James 1:27 says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now notice the phrase there, to visit the fatherless. Would you say that with me, please? To visit. We are living in a day when men are abandoning their responsibility as never before. Men are walking out on their families. Men, many times, are going from relationship to relationship. And we want Lancaster Baptist Church to be a place where a fatherless child feels the presence of godly male leadership all around. As Sunday school teachers, as Christian school teachers, as youth workers, men who are good, godly role models. We want to help the single moms. I think every month as we have our deacons meeting, we look at some of the benevolence and some of the needs that are met. I want to say anywhere from 8 to 12 times a month, we're trying to help a single mom get through the month and somehow through counseling or through the benevolence and just trying to be a blessing. We're here to help people in those times of life when their family has hit the rocks like that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." And so we want to do our very best in these moments of abandonment to say, we're here to help. That's why we have ladies' classes. That's why we have ladies' Bible study. That's why we have counseling ministry. We have some of our staff right now going through further counseling training to try to help people during those times in their life, and especially when there's an abandonment or the breaking like that of a family. Another time that causes so much pain is infidelity.
infidelity. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now, I don't know how much clearer God can be. God says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But we're living in a time when many times temptation comes, and lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin and death. And oftentimes we find ourselves, before there was any warning, in a situation where there's tremendous problems because there's been infidelity in the relationship. Now, God instituted marriage and gave marriage even for the physical relationship, but the devil has tried to say it's fine any other way outside of marriage. And I'm going to tell you, every time that takes place and adultery takes place, there's a broken heart somewhere. There's children with broken hearts. There's a testimony of Christ that's taken down. But the church is here to try to help pick up the pieces, to try to help bring the offending party to repentance, the offended party to forgiveness, the children to realize that God loves them and the church loves them, and to try to help those family units at that time. And let me just say, Lancaster Baptist Church is not just for perfect people, and if it was, not one of us would be sitting in here tonight. And we need to always remember that but for the grace of God, there go I. And we want to have a spirit to try to help in that time when pain has been inflicted. So these are some of the causes of pain. Secondly, what we want to bring when these painful times come is the comfort of God. We want to bring the comfort of God. And there are several things that God gives us, and I want to just mention a few of those. First of all, God gives restoration. And I want you to turn in your Bible for a moment to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, there's a little quote that I've tried to use over the years when it comes to these matters, and I want you to see that in your notes. It says, "God is not as interested in assigning blame as he is in solving the problem." Let's say that together. God is not as interested in assigning blame. You know, so many times in counseling sessions, it gets down to a place of trying to prove who's the worst. And if we would just realize, God's not as interested in who's the worst or who swung first or who said what first. God's interest and our interest as a church is how can we resolve this problem. It's not a matter of saying he's worse, she's worse. It's a matter of saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay, that's the goal. So Galatians 6:1, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." Now let me just pause there for a moment. To be spiritual, as opposed to being carnal, means that we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking according to the Word of God. And may I say this, that it should not just be the pastor or even the pastoral staff that are always the prime movers in restoration. Thank God there are many spiritual people at Lancaster Baptist Church, and that we all should have a restoring heart to help people, to forgive people, and to love people back to the faith. And so we recognize that God gives us the privilege of being the instruments of His comfort. And He gives us the privilege of participating in restoration. And also, we want people to find the rest of God. R-E-S-T, the rest of God at Lancaster Baptist Church. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 11:28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I will give you rest." This ought to be a place where people can come and pray, where people can come and find the help that is found in the Word of God, and where they can know the love and the grace of God. So we exist as a church, first, to hold up biblical family values. But what if somebody doesn't hold that with us? And what if they break their vows? What do we do then? Do they have to all of a sudden be a Mormon? All of a sudden, do they have to not have any church? What do you do with someone that's not a perfect Baptist? I'll tell you what you do. You do everything you can to help that battered family, to help restore them, to help rebuild them, because that's the heart of God. His heart is a heart of restoration. And then I want to say, thirdly, we exist as a church to honor biblical role models. The third way that the church helps in the matter of navigating is to honor biblical role models. And I want to mention three. The first one I want to mention is grandparents. How many grandparents are tonight? Let me see your hands, all right? Hey, that is awesome. And I just want to say the Bible speaks in Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, the hoary head speaks about the graying head. And it seems like maturity shows itself in two ways. One is the graying head, and the other is the hairless head, apparently. And for some reason, Camden, my grandson Camden, just thinks that's amazing that I don't have hair right here. And he brings that to my attention a lot of times. Papa, you don't have hair right on top. You only have hair on the sides. And normally we love that he's so observant. And sometimes I wish he wouldn't be as observant as he is. But God says that the older person, the hoary head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And by the way, let me say that when a nation turns its back on God, one of the first things that nation does is it has a decreasing attitude of respect or lack of respect toward the elderly. And we're seeing that in America. On the one end, we hear about the abortions. On the other end, we hear about euthanasia, which is a growing issue in Europe today. And yet, all of that is a reflection of a society that has lost its biblical way. And I want you to recognize that as a church, we want to honor grandparents who are honoring the Lord. And we want to thank God. And I do. I thank God. I often say to young married couples, look, don't get your marriage counseling from some other young married couple. Find someone in this church that's been married 50 or 60 years and ask them how they did it. And get counsel from them. We ought to just lift up the role of those that have been faithful to the Lord for many, many years. And we just praise God for that here at Lancaster Baptist Church. The second role model that we're going to emphasize and support is the role of the father. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6, honor thy father and mother. Someone said the greatest gift a father can give his children is the biblical instruction and guidance from the Word of God. And we want to encourage fathers to do that. We want to encourage fathers to give a biblical guidance in the home. And I don't think we can ever underestimate the importance, fathers, of having that role, having that influence in the lives of our children. I thank the Lord for the memories of that with our own children. I remember giving our girls their purity rings when they became 13-year-old girls, and just taking them each out to dinner and sitting down there with them and talking to them and telling them, now you're becoming teenagers, and as you go through the teen years, there's a lot of peer pressure, and there might be some big old ugly boy that wants to sit by and might even want to touch you, and daddy has a shotgun for him, don't forget that, and I tell him stuff like that too, but I tell him, look at, now, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with this thought about purity. And I want to challenge you. It's your 13th birthday, and I took out a beautiful ring out of a box, and I gave each of my daughters their purity ring. And I said, one of the best gifts that you can give to your husband on your wedding night is to give your husband this purity ring and tell him that when you turn 13, you made a decision to save yourself for your husband. And I want to challenge you to do that. And I remember with both of my daughters just sitting at a restaurant and just talking about the teenage years and giving them that ring. And they cried and I cried and we prayed and they made that decision. And there's two young men sitting in this auditorium tonight that on their wedding night received from my daughters that ring. And my daughter said, I made a pledge to my dad and to my God that I would remain pure for you until this night. And I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that my daughters listened to me, and you know what? They're so thankful that they did, and their husbands are. Now, that's just one illustration. But we're here to say, dads, when you take that kind of leadership, we're going to stand right there with you. We want to encourage you to provide that kind of leadership and that kind of love in your home. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you'll have a teenage boy that'll get just kind of bowed up, and he'll get kind of strong-willed on you. And we want to challenge you. Don't get in the flesh, and don't blow your testimony, but don't back up either, and just stand true. By the way, parents, let me just throw this out to the side. Try not to use your discipline with your kids by telling them they can't go to a church activity. Try not to use the church as your bully pulpit or as your discipline. I know it's hard because most of their activities are with the church. I understand that. But try not to ever punish by taking away something spiritual. Does that make sense? As much as possible, I'd encourage you to do that. We want to support your role and try to support the church's role. I believe, for example, in teen camp. I believe teenagers need teen camp. I was called to preach at teen camp. And every once in a while, a parent will get kind of frustrated and tell their kid, that's it, you're not going to camp, when that could have changed their life. And listen, let me give you an idea. Give them 50 swats on their rear end with a big stick and send them to camp. All right, that's just a thought. All right, maybe not 50, maybe 5, maybe 2. You know, I didn't say that. Don't turn me in. I'm just saying, don't punish them by telling them that they can't go to church or they can't go to youth activity, if at all possible. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm saying, we're here to support you, Dad. We're here to support you. And by the way, there's been times, and for example, if a teenager were to come to me and say, my dad's not letting me go to camp, you know what I'm going to say? He's your dad. You need to obey your dad. I'm going to say that every time. Now, if I felt differently, I might tell you to the side, hey, would you pray about this? But I'd never say that to your kid, because I'm going to support your role, your authority role in that home. And the father, it has that role. Proverbs chapter 4, I love this chapter. And we're almost done, but look at it in your notes. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Dads, that's your job, to give your kids good doctrine. The word doctrine means a set of beliefs, all right? What are they going to believe about life and the origin of life? What are they going to believe about mom? What are they going to believe about women? Are women just an object of lust, or are they created in the image of God? They're going to learn that from you. How do they talk to their mother? I'll tell you one thing I would never, ever accept in our home was a disrespectful tone of voice toward their mother. Their mother was the queen of that household. Those boys knew, you don't raise your voice at mom. You don't raise your voice at mom. She's the queen of this family. And they had to learn, and they did. And by the way, their wives are the beneficiaries of that today. But they had to learn how to treat a woman. I'm just saying, Solomon said to his son Rehoboam, I give you good doctrine. That means a set of beliefs. And don't leave that up to the school only or to the church, but give them some good doctrine about life. And I love that. Verse 3 says, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Now, most of you guys would say, well, my dad didn't teach me a lot of stuff. And some of you would say, my dad never told me he loved me. And I understand, we can all say, I didn't get everything the way I should have. That's not the point. Be thankful for the good stuff you did get, but then you be better as a dad because you're saved and because of what you have now. And train your children in that way as well. So very important. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, said something that I really like. He said, men are never manlier than when they are tender with their children, whether holding a baby in their arms, loving their grade schooler, or hugging their teenager or adult children. I'll tell you what, it's awesome. I talk to my son, Matt, probably a couple times a day. And I can remember sometimes when Matt was a teenager, and he'd get kind of frustrated. He didn't want to talk about stuff much at all. And I remember, I may have shared this with you, I think it might have been 11th or 12th grade, maybe first year of college. I took him to Marie Callender's. He had something he was being stubborn with me about. And I took him over to Marie Callender's, and we got in there, and we drank coffee and Coke, and they kept coming back. You need something else? No, ma'am, thank you. Need something else? No, ma'am, hour later. Need something else? Sir, we're about to close. And I said, Matt, Now, look, you look me right in the eye. We're going to get this settled. I want you to understand. I love you. This is how it's going to be. And I'm going to, if we have to stay in Marie Callender's all night until you acknowledge this situation, I can't remember what it was, to tell you the honest truth today, but I just knew that I was going to work on that will. I wasn't going to break his spirit, but we were going to break that will. I knew that. And we sat there. It must have been 2 a.m. I know the manager over there. Finally, she said, "We'll be here a while, Pastor. Just take as long as you." I said, "Thank you very much." And Matt, he just sat there. He didn't want to talk to me. But he wasn't going to win that night. Amen? You know why? I love him too much to let him win on that one. And we just sat right there. And finally he said to me, he said, "Dad, you're right." He said, "It's been a long night." He said, "I'm sorry." And we had prayer together. And he wrote me the sweetest note the next day. And I have it framed in my study. Just tell me his heart for God and his call to the ministry and just sharing some things with me. But you know, that even though there were times that he didn't want to talk about some things, do you know he calls me once or twice every day? And do you know that he never ends the phone call? I don't know how old Matt is now, maybe 25. He never ends a phone call without saying, "Sure love you, Dad. Sure love you, Dad." I'm going to tell you something now. It doesn't matter how many people got mad at me today or how many bad things I had to deal with. When your son says, "Sure love you, Dad," it just makes everything okay. Amen? And I'm just telling you, you think that being permissive and letting them have their way is how you're going to be their buddy so that they'll love you more, and many times it's the exact opposite. Now, I'm not advocating being mean or too authoritarian. I'm just saying that your children need to know that you are the authority in their life, and they will love you and they will respect you when you give them that care. So fathers, we're here to back you up. And then mothers as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 and verse 20, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." How many of you had a mother that had some serious law giving? Amen? "Forsake not the law of thy mother." I was raised back in the days when, you know, they didn't have paddles. They just had whatever. You know? And I remember my dad a few times saying, "Go out in the wood pile and pick out your paddle." Man, I always got the littlest, wimpiest thing I could get. But then if that didn't work, then I had to get a bigger one. My mother, I don't know why, a lot of times she'd get a hanger. A hanger, I'm telling you. Get a piece of metal. And she didn't just swat. I mean, she flailed with that thing. She's just swinging around. They didn't have child protective services back then. That's way before Hillary Clinton said it took a village. It didn't take no village. It just took my mother. That's all it took. She got that look in her eye and that hanger in her hand. And boy, we got submissive in a hurry, I'm telling you. You just had to let my mom hold that hanger and start singing "Just As I Am." And we were coming to the altar. I'm talking about the law of a mother. That's what I'm talking about. And my mom, she's just a tiny little gal, when she got to that point, now she was going to let you know that she wasn't going to take it. But it says the law of thy mother really also speaks about the teachings of your mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them about thy neck. I remember as a teenage boy in Korea, and someday maybe I'll tell you the whole story. Maybe I'll get old enough to tell you the whole story someday about going to Korea. But it was a hard time for me, and most missions agencies, Dr. Sisk is here, they wouldn't recommend to take teenagers to a foreign field. It just isn't real wise, and I was 15 years old at the time. And when I first got there, about the first year, I didn't have the right spirit about it, and I just struggled. I wanted to be back in America. I wanted to have a car. I wanted to play tackle football, and I just was homesick. And sometimes they'd say, my folks would say, let's take a drive and let's go around and look. And I'd act disinterested. Or let's try this food. And I'd act like I didn't really want it. And just kind of being rebellious. And I remember my mother, she'd sit. I remember this. Moms, I don't know if any of this helps or not. I remember night after night, my mother would come when I was a junior in high school. She'd sit right on the foot of my bed and she'd talk to me. And she'd say, "Paul, I want to share a verse with you from the Bible that God gave me today. I think this would be a blessing to you. Is it okay if I read this to you?" And she'd just read it. And then she'd talk to me about school, and she'd talk to me about homework. Sometimes she'd bring me some cookies she'd baked. And she just sat there and she just gave me principles. And a lot of times then she'd say, can I pray with you? And she'd just spend time in prayer, not just a few minutes of prayer. I mean, she would pray and she'd ask God to help me. I remember when I went to college, I was 17 years old. I'll never forget that, Seoul Kimpo International Airport. I went all the way down to the end, flight 002 to Los Angeles. I don't remember, I think my dad was in another place preaching. I remember my mom took me, and I remember she prayed and prayed over me. And the last thing I remember, looking back over my shoulder as I went to go to college, was my mom standing there weeping and weeping as she sent me away. What I'm saying is she's a godly mother. She is to this day. I was talking to her the other day, and I want to share this more, maybe some other time. But she's starting to battle Alzheimer's now. And she's doing pretty well. She can talk for quite a while and be right on with you. And then you'll begin to see maybe there's some memory loss. But she said to me just the other day, she said, you know, son, she said, last Saturday, I led a 71-year-old man to Christ. And then she started crying. She said, I've asked the Lord that the last thing that goes from my memory, I want it to be the gospel. She said, I want to be sharing the gospel with people as long as I possibly can, telling people how to get to heaven. I'll tell you what, moms, don't underestimate your influence. Don't feel like they're not getting it. I'm sure there were many times my mom thought not one thing she was saying was helping me. There were some times I thought maybe Matthew wasn't hearing one thing that I was saying, but he was hearing it all, and God was using it. And we believe in the role of mom and dad at Lancaster Baptist Church. We believe in the role of single dad or single mom. We're here to help you. Whatever your family is, we want to help you. I love 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it is in thee also. Listen, if you're a single mom tonight, just remember this. Timothy was raised in a home with an unbelieving father. And it was because of his mother and his grandmother that he was greatly used of the Lord. Don't underestimate your role with your children. It's so important. John Wesley said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Isn't that great? I learned more about Christianity from my mother. Dr. Rasmussen, you had a great mother, a godly mother. And I'm just saying, we ought to thank God for moms and for dads. And I'm so thankful for you that are in church tonight. And I want to encourage you. We're on your side. The Bible's on your side. And let's encourage one another in this way. Three ways that a church can help navigating family waters. Number one, we want to hold on to biblical values, even if the world makes fun of them. The loving, loyal family that the Bible describes. Secondly, we want to help battered families. When families are in trouble, we want them to come to Lancaster Baptist Church. We want to be here to help. And then finally, we're here to honor biblical role models. And we want to help point kids' hearts right back to moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, and to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.